Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter and Ascension sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Easter and Ascension sermons.
As Easter begins and Passover comes to a close, let us remain ever mindful of the unity of purpose, the common bond for which they sacrificed all they had, and for which so many others have sacrificed so much.
Peter was the original Jonas brother, and his brother Andrew was the other, and they were followers of Jesus.
Happy Easter, everybody. How you doing? I want to thank Pastor Rick Warren for having us. We are so blessed to be here.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Well, if they have been irenic up to this point, the Reformers certainly have decided it's time to take off the gloves. When it comes to the issue of good works, they find a lot to object to in the position of their opponents. They begin this article in the Apology to the Augsburg's Confession on good works. They say they, that is the Roman Catholic counterparts, clearly state that they reject and condemn our statement that people do not merit the forgiveness of sins by good works. Mark this well. They clearly declare that they reject and condemn this article. What more can be said on a subject so clear? And later they will call it blasphemy to assign Christ's honor to men's good works. Is that overstating the case? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, April the 8th, our Pastor's Roundtable on the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. Today we take up the subject of good works, and there's a lot to be said there. The Reformer certainly had a lot to say. Joining us for our Pastor's Roundtable, a father and son pastoral duo, Pastor Gary Clayton and Pastor Kirk Clayton. In the second hour of the program, Pastor Will Whedon will join us. We'll study the great Easter hymn, Jesus Christ is Risen Today. That's coming up in the second hour of the program. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, talkback at issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at issuesetc. Now, we're giving away Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. We base these pastors' roundtables on the Lutheran Confessions, and we're giving away a copy of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, to the listener with the best question or comment during this hour. 1-877-623-MYIE, talk back at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. Joining us here in the studio for our Pastor's Roundtable, as I said, a father and son, Pastor Gary Clayton is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Cole Camp, Missouri. Pastor Clayton, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
And his son is a regular guest here on the program and on our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Kirk Clayton, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoda, Illinois. Hi, Kirk.
Always a joy to be with you. Hi, Todd.
Are the Reformers overstating their case when they refer to their opponent's position, assigning Christ's honor to men's works, as blasphemy?
Well, let's think of what blasphemy is. The technical definition of blasphemy is claiming God's divinity for a human being. Now, as we look at what God does, God alone saves. Our salvation is not of ourselves, and so if people would claim that we are saved by our own good works, are we not robbing the glory and honor from God and claiming for ourselves what he alone can do? So I think actually the definition of blasphemy works very, very well there.
Why are they so earnest about this particular article of the faith, good works?
Oh, it's not like there's anything serious at stake, like salvation. I mean, this is the whole ball of wax. This is really an outgrowth of the article on which the church stands and falls, the article on justification, Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession. It boils over here into Article 20 of the Apology, that we are saved on account of Christ's work on our behalf, period. End of story. There is no more. We are saved by what Jesus has done for us, not by what we do ourselves. The minute you start to bring our works into this, then the entire program of salvation, to which all glory and honor should be given to God alone, begins to crumble. If you take away the fact that we are saved by grace through faith on account of Christ alone out, then you've transformed Christianity from a religion of grace to a religion of works, just like everything else in the world. And the world does not need another religion of works. It needs the proclamation of the gospel, the good news that we are saved through Christ alone. It is a big deal.
The word alone seems to be, and it will emerge in the Reformation as a very controversial word, because the Reformers want to assign it to things like grace alone, Christ alone. Pastor Clayton, is that what we're really dealing with here when we ask the question, the role of good works in our relationship with God, whether or not it is Christ alone or not? Is it that word alone that we're talking about?
I think so. And that does not put man in his own mind, or as people would like to see, or as he would like to have people see him, it doesn't set him on a high level that he'd like to be. If you and I are honest with ourselves, we want credit. We want to, if we're going to do good works, have it stand for something more than a response. We want it to stand as something from which our salvation stems. And as my favorite pastor son has said, that that kills everything. If we want to take the credit, or do we want to give God the credit, that's the whole issue.
As you were talking, it reminded me of, this goes back to the original sin, doesn't it? That in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve wanted more than what they were given. And in the quest for saying that good works are part of our salvation, we are wanting more than the role that God has given us. God has given us everything that we need, and yet Adam and Eve decided that wasn't good enough for them, and we decide it's not good enough for us. We want a bigger role, and if we try to claim a bigger role in salvation, it winds us up in the same place that Adam and Eve wound up.
You used the phrase a few minutes ago, religion of works. So explain what that means, and why you said we don't need another religion of works.
Well, as shocking as it is to say, I've heard it described that there are really only two religions in all the world. And people would say, well, what do you mean? There's Christianity, there's Buddhism, there's Confucianism, there's Hinduism, there's Muslim. There are all these different religions. But it's been said, and I think rightly so, that there are really only two religions in all the world. One is a religion of good works, and one is a religion of grace. Christianity is a religion of grace. We say that we are saved entirely by what God has done for us, with no merit or worthiness on our own part. Every other religion in the world says that we are saved not entirely by what God does, or sometimes not at all by what God does, but by what we must do for ourselves. And so there are only two choices. Either you have a religion of works, which is very comfortable to the sinful man, or you have a religion of radical gospel, saying that we are helpless, there's nothing that we can do of ourselves, but that all the glory for salvation belongs to God alone. So if you start bringing good works into Christianity, which is the only religion of the gospel that there is anyway, then you have just robbed Christianity of its salvific power. You've robbed it of its uniqueness in the world. And we don't need more people trying to pat themselves on the back with doing good works. We've got plenty of that already. Every other religion in the world already teaches that. We don't need something less distinctive, but more distinctive, to recognize that Jesus Christ has done it all, and we can simply enjoy what he has already done for us.
When you say that if we claim to be at least involved in our salvation, that somehow our works signal to God that we're, if not there, on the track to being good enough to be saved, I don't find that comforting at all. I've had numerous in my 50 years as a professional theologian, a parochial school teacher and principal for 8 years, and then now about 40 years as a pastor. I've had a number of adult information classes, adult confirmation classes, theology 101, call it what you will, where I've had people from outside of Lutheranism in an adult instruction class. And when we get to the main point of basically 5 months of instruction, every week meeting, I get to the point where we really go deeply into the second article of the creed and talk about the role of God, who didn't become man but assumed man into his being as Jesus the Christ, he was a true man as well as true God. But after talking about this for two or three sessions, I've had a number of people say, Pastor, you know, I had always hoped this is the way it would be in truth, but I've always been taught otherwise, that we had to do something to signal to God our level was high enough for him to save. Now, that is, it almost makes the person cry who's saying that when they say, thank you for telling me this and showing me definite proof from the scriptures of the Old and New Testament that it is not dependent upon us. And I had one man sitting in my office with a group of instructees saying, you know, every night I would put my head on my pillow when I went to bed and talk to God, but I would review for him what I had done that day, hoping that it was enough, but knowing that it never was. And that was terribly uncomfortable. Finally, you have shown me from the scriptures where the truth is, and I can put my head on my pillow saying, Jesus, I am a damned sinner on my own part, but you have assured me, especially like in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and then don't forget 10, by grace we're saved through faith. And just on that word grace for a minute, to me, grace means that we receive something that we can never, never, never merit, and we don't. Whereas mercy is that God withholds from us that we do merit. It's mercy of God that keeps us from his condemning us to hell.
Pastor Gary Clayton and Pastor Kirk Clayton are our guests during our Pastor's Roundtable. We're talking about good works. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
She's buying a stairway to heaven.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kieschnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
Look around you. Who is your neighbor? Who do you see here in need of God's love?
Welcome back. We're talking about good works with our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, April the 8th, working from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. Pastor Kirk Clayton, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoda, Illinois, and Pastor Gary Clayton, his dad, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Cole Camp, Missouri, are our guests. Our call-in number on this Thursday afternoon, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can Twitter us at IssuesETC, or you can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Now, the listener with the best question or comment this hour on the subject of good works will receive Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Listening in Pittsburgh, here's Dave. Hi, Dave.
Hi, guys. My question was something along the lines of the evangelical church, right? Many evangelicals would agree with what you guys are saying. They would say, yes, we're not saved by works. Of course we're not saved by works. But then what they do is they'll quickly bring faith in and make faith the meritorious cause of your salvation. So they want to make faith into a work that you must either do or continue to do, and they'll bring repentance in as well. You know, you have to keep repenting and keep believing in order to be saved, and that's the work that you do. So I just wonder if you guys have any comments on that.
Kirk, we hear it all the time, don't we? You got to do something, or Jesus has done it all, now you have to fill in the blank, whatever it is.
And thinking of hearing it all the time, you say all the time that you've got the smartest listeners in radio. Dave's got another example of that. Mm-hmm. Boy, that question is right on, because very perceptively, yes, most people of an evangelical background would say, absolutely, we're not saved by works, not saved by works, we're not saved by works. All you have to do is choose to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then once you've done that, which can only be described as a work, hey, then you're good. But as much as they say that you're not saved by works, they say, but yet you have to do the work of deciding to follow Jesus or making yourself believe in him. And so the whole process is actually initiated by good works. And so Dave is exactly right on. Instead, what we need to do is look at Luther's explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed, where he says, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ. I can't even do that. If you take out all the extra words in between, what Luther is saying is, I believe that I cannot believe. We can't even bring ourselves to do that as a good work. We are spiritually blind, dead, out of the game, on the sidelines. There is nothing that we can do, not even decide to follow Jesus. That is beyond the capability of our sinful human nature. I remember a class I took at the seminary called, ironically, Justification Through Faith, taught by Jack Preuss III, and he said, if you want to play some role in salvation, if you think that your faith is all that important in the way that you are saved, here's the role that you can play. Here's your job in justification. Be dead. What can a dead person do to revive himself? That's exactly what we can do to save ourselves. And Dave is exactly right. When we make faith our work, we are once again confusing God's grace and our works, and again turning salvation into a work of the law.
Okay, so we don't leave Dave's question too far behind before we go on to some others. What is, if faith is not my decision, if it's not an act of my will that I initiate, a decision I make, something like that, Pastor Clayton, what then is that? I think a lot of Christians say, it felt like an act of my will, it seemed like an act of my will. What is it, in fact? What does the Bible say?
I guess if you want to talk about faith, you've got to go to Hebrews 11. And all through there, by faith, so-and-so did this. It doesn't say someone did this to engender faith in themselves. God gave the faith, and then they responded to that, and they could not have done that had it not been for the power of the Holy Spirit working in them through the word that we have already received and the sacrament which is given to us to be brought to that faith in baptism and to grow and be empowered in our lives as God gives us that strength. I can't do spiritual calisthenics to strengthen myself. I can only respond as the Holy Spirit empowers me to express that faith that is a gift of God.
And as the Holy Spirit works through the means of grace,
yes,
through baptism, through the Word of God, and as we hear and as we receive these gifts, completely passively receive them, the Holy Spirit is at work in them, that He is giving. We can't, you know, reach out our hand at being dead and grab something. It's given to us, and it's entirely a gift from the outside, as God works not without means, just zapping it into our heart, but through the means of the Word and baptism to create that faith in us.
Correct.
Does this essentially take us back to the passage both of you have mentioned several times, to that Ephesians 2 passage, where faith is described explicitly as a free gift? This not of yourselves, it, that is, even the faith, is a gift. Is that where we're left here?
Yeah, and then too often we just hear verses 8 and 9, and 10 gets lost. Once we, I won't say understand, because you can never understand faith, but once we have that word of God that we are saved by faith as a gift of God, if you even give 1/1,000,000th of a cent to pay for, it's not a gift anymore, but it is a gift of God through Christ Jesus, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. But now verse 10, for we are His, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And might I go back to 50 years ago, I was confirmed in a church in southern Minnesota in 1951, and I was 12, 13 years old. And at that time, there were pastors and pastors in the Missouri Synod who almost were afraid to use the term good works, because that they figured that would make us sound like the church from which Luther came in 15, 17 and thereabouts. So good works was kind of a subject that was pushed aside because they didn't want the catechumens in their eighth grade classes to in any way think that they were able to save themselves. And if you bring in good works, that's where you end up in your natural thinking. So in our own church body, there were pastors, I think, who were negligent, and I suppose that's may go on even today. But good works is not something we should not talk about, because we think we might give people the wrong impression that they can be saved by good works. But here it says, this is the gift of God that God has given us to do, but it's in response to the faith, not the progenitor of it.
Can we say in that Ephesians passage, reading all three verses mm-hmm. there, 8 through 10, mm-hmm. that the salvation is a gift, the faith is a gift, the good works to which we are created are also the gift?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Can we say this?
Yeah, that even the good works is not things that we drum up. That's something else that the Augsburg Confession and the Apology point out. One of the problems of the medieval Roman Church is they were making good works, making them up, saying, well, if you do this that the Bible doesn't talk about, or if you do this that would be awfully nice to help the church, that's a good work. And they were listing things that qualified as good works, not which simply God presents before us. And so another valid question is not only how or why do we do good works, but what exactly is a good work that we do?
I want to get to that in a minute. This email comes from Chris in Nashville, Tennessee. He says, this past Christmas, we visited my wife's parents in Louisiana and attended their Catholic church on Christmas Day. Rather than preaching Christ crucified for our sins, the priest shamed his congregation by asking them why they seemed to get it right on Christmas Day with our good works and then mess it up every other day of the year. Then he proceeded to say that the incarnate Christ was hanging on the cross not to do it for us, but to show us how it's done. It was the most blasphemous thing I've ever heard uttered from a pulpit. Your reaction to that, Pastor Clayton?
It's the way natural man would think, and we're all natural men, but we have the gift of God that puts us above our own thinking if we'll only let God speak to us in His Word and not try to put words in there that God didn't say.
I wish I remembered the Latin for it, but it's a case in point, isn't it? Of do you remember the Latin? The church is always in need of reformation.
Yeah,
It always sounds better in Latin, doesn't
it? It's something ecclesia semper reformanda, something along those lines, always being reformed. It's sad to think, just on that note, before we go to a break, Kirk, is at least in that respect, that anecdotal description, it sounds like the Catholic Church hasn't learned a lot since the 16th century when it comes to the proper place of good works.
You know, the strange thing is, I heard a presentation a couple of years ago about dialogue between Lutherans and Roman Catholics, and the Lutheran position was, it's tough to talk to the Roman Catholic Church because it's like trying to hit a moving target. You never know what you're going to get. And sometimes, some places, they seem to have learned something from the fiasco that they faced from their perspective in the Middle Ages and the Reformation and the Counter-Reformation and the failure of the Counter-Reformation and the success of the Lutheran Reformation. But sometimes it just doesn't seem like they've learned anything at all. Yeah.
All right. When we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with our pastor's roundtable. It's Thursday, April the 8th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. As I said, we're giving away a copy of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions to the best question or comment from you, our listeners, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. When we come back, what's wrong with using the cross for showing us how it's done? Stay tuned.
I'm taking what they're giving because I'm working for a living.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
You canceled the wrong show. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Duke University made it to the Final Four in college basketball, but they're big losers when it comes to fairness. Pro-life students were first promised and then denied access to the Duke University Women's Center. A student and a mother were to speak about the challenges of motherhood while being a student. It was in conjunction with a pro-life week for life, which the Women's Center representative called traumatizing. There appears to be an unwritten rule you have a right to free speech only if you're pro-abortion. Imagine the outcry if a pro-abortion student had been denied campus resources available to other students. While claiming to be inclusive and fair-minded, colleges and universities are some of the worst environments of intolerance, censure, and pro-life bigotry.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin, our pastor's roundtable, for about another 25 minutes here on this Thursday afternoon. In the second hour of the program, we'll study the Easter hymn, Jesus Christ is Risen Today, Pastor Will Whedon. That is something I urge you to stay tuned for. Pastor Whedon, one of our listeners' favorite guests, and he's always in rare form whenever dealing with our hymnody, and especially with Easter hymnody. It's coming up here in about 25 minutes. Our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Kirk Clayton and Pastor Gary Clayton, his dad, and we're talking about good works. Well, in about 6 days, we're going to do something we've never done here on Issues, Etc. We are going to have a 24-hour live broadcast. Call it a marathon. I know it'll feel like a marathon by the time we're done with 24 live hours. It's going to begin Wednesday, April the 14th at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, right in the middle of the show, and it's going to run for 24 hours all the way through the night and the wee hours of the morning, studying the Bible all the way with some of our very best guests live for those 24 hours all the way until 4 o'clock on Thursday the 15th of April. Now, in preparation for that, we want to be able to hear from our listeners and remind our listeners through those 24 hours why so many listen to Issues, etc. So I want your answer to this question, and you can leave your answer at the Issues, etc. comment line, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. The question, very simple, why do you listen to Issues, etc.? I'm going to play your comments, your answers to that question during those 24 hours of Issues, etc., 24, starting here in about 6 days on Issues, etc. 618-223-8384. The email before said that the priest had preached a sermon where Jesus' cross was done not, Jesus was there on the cross not to do it for us, but to show us how it's done. Kirk, what's the danger of portraying the cross as Jesus showing us how it's done?
Well, for one thing, remember that Jesus was without sin. And so unless I can be without sin, I can't do the same thing he did. And it sets us up for complete failure, because if I die, I die justly for my own sins. Jesus Christ is not setting the example for how I should die, because that would lead to damnation. If you rob the cross of its salvific power, if you say that Jesus merely shows the example of how we should die, my death leads to nothing but despair. If Jesus Christ dies on my behalf, as my substitute, as the one who has taken my sin, as the one who gives me his life in exchange for his death as a free gift, now I have hope. If you take away the saving power of the cross and simply say it's an example, I have no hope left. It's everything.
And there
Sorry,
we can,
I get a little worked up on that.
And there we go to the last verse of Romans 6, where St. Paul, with the Holy Spirit pushing his pen, says that we are damned because of our own sin. The wages, what we earn by our sin, is death, and that's eternal death. But, in that wonderful conjunction that takes what has been said and turns it around completely, we deserve this, but the gift of God, the gift, not the merit on our part, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is not just an example, he is the Savior.
All right. So if he's an example, he's the example that condemns us all.
I can't do what he does, no. Yeah, if we're supposed to follow his example, I'm lost.
What's the difference between that and Jesus on the cross doing it for us? Make that clear.
It's the difference between salvation and damnation. God's standard is not be pretty good. God's standard is you shall be perfect as I, the Lord your God, am perfect. That is what Jesus is giving the example of. He's not giving the example of a pretty good life. He's giving the example of a perfect life, which is the only life that God accepts. And if I have to follow the example of Christ's perfect life, and that's all that Jesus does for me, I am utterly lost and damned, because I have not been and never will be perfect. And if that's the example that I have to follow, there is no hope.
Here is Frank in Illinois. He says, is there a correlation between work salvation and the Book of Concord? He cites Rome, the Anabaptists. You might need to explain who those are. And today's Deeds Before Creeds, Purpose-Driven Life movement, and mainline modern evangelicals. What I'm asking is, they seem the same with the modern liberal twist that attacks justification by faith alone, by Christ's works alone. What do you say, Kirk?
On the one hand, we live in a very, very different time. The essence of the Deeds Before Creeds movement that Frank cites is to say, let's set doctrine aside. Doctrine isn't all that important. Let's just all agree to disagree, get along, work together in externals, and not really worry about the details. That is the culture context in which we live today. It's very, very different from what the Reformers faced. The Reformers were so willing to fight for doctrine and not set doctrine aside that they were willing to die. In fact, many did die on behalf of their faith. The doctrinal arguments led to wars. People took up arms to defend the doctrinal positions that they held. And so in that way, the argument over works and salvation in the 16th century is very different from the Deeds Before Creeds movement today, because the focus then was entirely on doctrine, and today doctrine tends to be de-emphasized. Now, where Frank is hitting the nail on the head is that all of this is an attack on the central doctrine that we are saved by grace through faith. And the similarity is, if Satan is going to work his way in, this is going to be the place. He is always going to attack the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. And the church constantly, whether it's in the 16th century, 21st century, however long Christ gives, the church is going to need to be constantly vigilant. Whatever slogan you give, whether it's Roman Catholic or Anabaptist or Deeds Before Creeds or Purpose-Driven Life, whatever the moniker is, you're going to constantly need to be vigilant to protect the doctrine of justification by grace through faith, because that is, if you pull that out, the church falls. And that obviously is where Satan's going to attack. And so, yes, the attack is the same thing on the same place, but coming at it from, I would say, kind of 180-degree opposite starting points.
Okay. Pastor Clayton, by excluding works from salvation, absolutely, as you have made very clear, excluding works, our works from salvation, 100%. Do we leave no place for good works in the life of a Christian?
Yeah, and then going back to that passage in Ephesians 2:10, good works are there because God has placed them there as a response to the faith and the salvation that he has given. James, even in the life of Dr. Martin Luther in his ministry, was confusing to some people, where he says, faith without works is dead. He's not saying that we can not be saved, we're dead, but he says that the faith that we have is that which will motivate us to do the good works. And if you don't do good works, you're putting on a pretty powerful example to those around you that you don't have the faith that you claim to have.
How are these good works produced in a Christian? If they are produced in a Christian, how are they produced? By telling Christians what to do?
Well, let me get to that, but let me back up just and respond just mm-hmm. 1 second to what you said before. It is an incredibly important question, because some people do accuse Lutherans of saying, well, good works are not necessary, or good works, some even said, are detrimental to salvation. We're talking about the apology of the Augsburg Confession, but this follows article for article the Augsburg Confession itself. Let me go back and read from the Augsburg Confession, Article 20, that what we're talking about is based on, and let me just put this to the lie once and for all. The Latin translation, beyond this, our people teach that it is necessary to do good works. They're not optional. Now, we're not saved because of them, but we do them. Now to your question of how this takes place. This takes place by the Holy Spirit working in us. Yes, we hear in his word what these good works are, and as a response of love, we have the desire to do them. I mentioned before that in Luther's time, the Roman Catholic Church was inventing all sorts of things that they said, if you do these, they are good works. Go on pilgrimages, pray the rosary, fast, do all these things. And they were setting those up as good works, and then telling people they had to do them, partially because salvation was based on them. But the true method of good works is looking, what does Scripture lay before us? We don't need to go hunt for good works. Scripture lays them out. Love God, love your neighbor. What does that mean? Live a life of service to those who are in need. This is a good work. And as we see those in need, respond in Christian love. As God has loved us, let us love those around. And that is, I think, how good works are to flow.
The illustration that the Reformers use very briefly here in this article is of a man who's been pardoned. Actually, they're using a negative example of saying our opponents teach that good works merit forgiveness, just like if a man were pardoned of a death sentence and told, don't go out and steal, don't go out and do your wrong things anymore, that it would be illogical to assign his future good behavior to his pardon in any way it's whatsoever. A pardon is a pardon, not based upon future good behavior. But that illustration is fascinating, and it seems perhaps apropos of our situation as sinners. Pardoned, what do we want to do if we have been relieved of the burden and of the punishment for all these sins that we have done?
Or to switch the metaphor slightly, from pardoned to loved. If we're in a relationship where someone is pouring their love into our life, hopefully marriage, family. What do we want to do in return? Do we want to take this love that is being freely lavished upon us and, you know, turn around and kick the person in the teeth? No. Don't we want to respond with thanksgiving and reciprocate love in response to the love that's first given?
All right, let's take a break. When we come back, we got 10 more minutes in our pastor's roundtable. I want to hear from you, your questions, your comments on good works. You're giving away a copy of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, to the best question or comment during this hour on that subject. Pastor Kirk Clayton is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoda, Illinois. Pastor Gary Clayton is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Cole Camp, Missouri. 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org.
Coming Wednesday, April 14th, and Thursday, April 15th, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour Bible study from 4 in the afternoon Central Time on April 14th through 4 in the afternoon Central on April 15th. Issues Etc. 24, Wednesday, April 14th, and Thursday, April 15th. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
His Hands and His Feet, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Dear sinner, dear doubter, dear skeptic, see His hands and feet. The forgiveness of my sin lies in the hands and the feet of the crucified and risen Jesus.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift during the Easter season. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us during the 40 days of Easter.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
A woman stays home, feeding the baby, changing the diapers and cleaning the clothes. She can do this with joy, because of the Savior. God's will for her now is in front of her nose.
Welcome back. We're talking about good works with our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Kirk Clayton and Pastor Gary Clayton are our guests. Donna Junction City, Kansas writes this: "It's the old Adam, original sin, that keeps on trying to make us a slave to good works. Christians still have the old Adam that needs to be drowned daily as long as we live in this world. The religions of the world require people to do what they consider good works, and that is a controlling device. They put guilt and shame on the people, and they can make slaves of the people, and people will do what the leaders want. Then they can build big buildings and have lots of money to pay themselves big money." Kind of some cynical thoughts on the part of Don in Junction City, Kansas. What do you make of it? Both of you first, Pastor Clayton first, and then we'll have Kirk.
Well, there have been a great history of events taking place where people try to bully other people into making themselves, the people doing the bullying, richer. And if they can do it through the church, who's to say they're not going to do it and be very successful at it? One point that we need to realize, and this comes from Hebrews 11, verse 5, is that without faith, it's impossible to do good works to please God, is the way it puts. Suppose that two people each give issues, etc., $1 million. One knows by the power of the Holy Spirit Jesus Christ is his Savior and has a great desire to serve him with his every fiber of his being, and the other one is just got an extra $1 million lying around and heard that you needed money and so gave it. Only one has done a good work, because without faith it's impossible to please God. Now, as men look at it, they've both done good works, but as God sees it, and he's the one that counts, only one has, because of the faith that was put into him through the word and the sacraments by the Almighty God.
So before I let your son respond, you can keep people busy doing what look like good works, and if these are not engendered by faith, nothing's happened as far as God's concerned of any worthiness.
That's Hebrews 11:5.
Your thoughts.
Now, forgive me for being a little bit cynical in regard to this question, but, you know, hey, if you wanted to be very successful and make a lot of money, can you possibly think of a better way to do it than to tell people that their eternal life and salvation depends on it? My goodness, shouldn't the money just pour in? And in fact, in many times through history, it has. It's a tremendous money-making scheme. It makes a Ponzi scheme run by Bernie Madoff look like small chump change. You know, if salvation is dependent on how much money you can give to the church, then we can. Can you imagine the massive edifices that could be built and the yachts that we could go cruising on? But it's a blasphemy. It is an absolute lie. It is taking people's hope and transforming it into their works, which is damning and leading people astray. So, yeah, I'm sorry I'm a little cynical here, but if we try to get ourselves into a better place or build a better church or build a better retirement fund or whatever the case is by saying that people can be saved by doing this, shame on us.
You know, it makes me think of well-intentioned stewardship programs in otherwise perfectly good Christian congregations that may realize, you know, we can really meet the budget easier if we just turn the screws of the law a little bit and maybe make just leave people with the impression that a larger offering in the plate it won't save you, but it does count for more with God than the widow's mite. And you know, it's very easy to balance your budget that way. What are your thoughts, Pastor? I mean, you've been around a long time and probably fallen under the temptation to turn that screw more than once.
Perhaps you've heard the story of the pastor who said to his congregation that we're having this stewardship, and they put the dollar sign as the first letter of stewardship, and it's not dollars and cents. It's many things as far as our stewardship life is concerned. But they say, we will all now want to give generously. And then the choir sings, the more we get together, 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 as if that's where happiness comes from. The joy that some people get in thinking that they have served God because they've given big bucks. We serve God in response to the biggest buck possible, the love of God the Father himself in sending Jesus as our Savior, not as our helper to salvation, but our Savior. And going back to that song, we can be very, very happy as we touch another life with the love of Jesus Christ, always coming to them with the idea that it's only the word and the sacraments that can lead that person to Christ. I can't lead him. I can simply share what God has given, and he must do the leading.
Kirk, I want you to have the final thought here on the issue of good works. There is, I think a lot of people live with the nagging guilt at the end of the day that your dad spoke about before. Maybe they do otherwise believe that Jesus has done it all, but they lay their head down on the pillow, and maybe the devil introduces the thought into their mind or their own flesh. Yes, but have you done enough? And they don't sleep easy. They wake up, and the guilt is still there. A lot of Christians live this way, thinking, boy, I'm really happy for what Jesus did do for me, but golly, I just don't feel like I have done enough? What would you say to such a person right now?
Well, let's answer the question. Have I done enough?
No.
No. No. Never have. Never will. And if my salvation is dependent upon that, I am of all people most to be pitied. I have not done enough.
Okay. I'll let you pick up in just a second. But what about the person who lays their head on the pillow every night and says, I have done enough.
No.
I think I really hit the ball out of the park today, just like yesterday.
How often have you completely feared, loved, and trusted in God above all things? How often have you relied on Him for every aspect of your life? How often have you turned to Him in prayer? I mean, we can start looking at our relationship with God and shoot that down awfully fast.
You've got your hymnal open, and mm-hmm. you've been chomping at the bit to quote a hymn there. Why don't you do that to take us out on that?
Well, seeing as how your next hour is a hymn, thought maybe we'd finish up this hour with a hymn. This is the hymn, Salvation Unto Us Has Come. It reads, Salvation unto us has come by God's free grace and favor. Good works cannot avert our doom. They help and save us never. Faith looks to Jesus Christ alone, who did for all the world atone. He is our one Redeemer. All blessing, honor, thanks, and praise to Father, Son, and Spirit, the God who saved us by His grace, all glory to His merit. O triune God in heaven above, You have revealed Your saving love, Your blessed name, not ours, not our good works, not what we think we've done or left undone. Your blessed name we hallow. We haven't done enough, but praise and thanks be to God, Christ has.
Well, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions goes to Dave in Pittsburgh, who called earlier in the program. Dave, if you would send your mailing address to us, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Thanks to everybody who called and emailed us with questions or comments during this pastor's roundtable. Pastor Kirk Clayton is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoka, Illinois. Kirk, thank you very much.
Always fun. Thanks.
And Pastor Gary Clayton is assistant pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Cole Camp, Missouri. Pastor, thank you very much for being with us.
It's a joy to be here. Thank you.
Thanks to Pastor Doug Gaunt and Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, that's near St. Charles, for being part of the Issues Etc. 300, one among many congregations that are supporting Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more in their annual budget. We thank the congregation there at Orchard Farms and the many others who are Issues Etc. 300 congregations. If yours isn't, go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. You'll find there a flyer that you can print off. Take it to your congregation. It says everything they need to know about joining the Issues Etc. 300, the backbone of support for this radio outreach. We could enumerate our good works at the end of a day. Of course, with a little selective amnesia about all the things that we have done that hardly qualify as good, and try and offer ourselves the hollow comfort of a job well done. But at the end of the day, you know that's a lie. You have to lie to yourself to convince yourself that the job has been well done. We lay our heads on our pillows at night and we say, ah, the things I have done, not with hope or even hollow comfort, but in grief over our many sins. And even the good works we did were still stained by our sins and are only regarded as good before God because of the perfect good work of Jesus Christ. So at the end of the day, we confess it all to God. We confess the sins we know, the sins we don't know, the good works that were stained by sin and our own selfish motivations, the ones we know, the ones we don't know. And then we lay it all in the hands of Jesus, who stretched out His arms on the cross for us in perfect obedience. And we go to sleep relying entirely upon that obedience, that good work, His good works. The ones that actually avail before God, the ones that actually satisfy and please God so much that they satisfy and please God for us all, for all sinners. And then we can rest easy, not only tonight, but every other night, knowing that there are perfect good works that avail before God, and they are Christ's for us. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we come back, we'll study the hymn with Pastor Will Whedon, Jesus Christ is Risen Today. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.